and beginning at verse 9. I'm not going to read the scripture first. We're going to read each part as we look at each of the three points in the message this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Now we're closing in on the final chapters of the book of Romans. And what a great way to end one year and to begin another. Now if you think about it, Paul has dealt with evil in Romans on the cosmic scale. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the first three chapters, you saw how evil the world is and how people go from one thing to another until they become deceived and caught in all of those things. So he's dealt with evil on the cosmic scale and how the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for Jew and Gentile alike, for a person who thinks they're relatively good and a person who's terrible. Okay? Well, the person who thinks he's relatively good is deceived because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the cosmic solution for that is in Jesus Christ. Now he turns from the big solution, okay, of the big sin problem that is all through our society to the practical treatment of evil in the life of the individual. Remember how in chapter 6, is it not, Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do do. And I always say to people, I'm in doo-doo. You know, I mean, the reality is, okay, that in living our lives out, we don't get it right all the time. And so this continuous battle, which he's talking about in chapter 6, 7, and 8, that we go through, is how then do we deal with that? You deal with the Spirit of God who assures you that the work of Christ has been applied to you, that there's no condemnation. Okay, failure, yes, but not condemnation because your sins are forgiven once for all. But how then does that apply in the daily living out of our lives? And that's what he comes to now as we come to the end of the chapter. Showing how evil is found in two areas. First of all, in our attitudes as well as our actions. Now the legalist, and we can easily be prone to this, if we measure our performance as being how we know we're doing well, then we become legalists and we only look at our actions. And if I don't do the wrong actions and I do the right actions, well then God's going to be happy with that. And that's not what it says. God's happy with me. God's pleased with me because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace on my behalf. And to that I can add nothing. And when I fail, I lose nothing. I love the verse of Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, but it makes him very sad. God is grieved, but God does not change his attitude towards me by my performance. So you have to look, first of all, at the attitudes of our lives. Adam's sin was in his heart before it was the fruit in his hand. In our lives, our attitudes underline our actions. And so we're going to look at three areas that you see in this passage. Good and evil with fellowship in verses 9 to 12. Good and evil with stewardship in verses 13 to 16. And good and evil in relationship to hardship, verses 17 to 21. So like the old preacher said, I tell you what I was going to say. Now I'm going to say it, and then I'll tell you what I said. Okay, those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. So let's read verses 9 to 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Well, in terms of good, evil, and fellowship, what does he talk about in terms of attitudes? Well, in verse 9, he really says three things. He says, first of all, that love is to be characterized by sincerity. Let love be genuine. Now see, the love that the world understands is like. And so our like is based on what do I see that I value, that I want to relate to, that I feel good about. When he's talking about love here, he's talking about agape love, which is not based on feelings at all. It's based on a transformed life that comes from saving faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm what? Bad. Okay? That love is not based on what tickles the Father's fancy about what we're doing right. It's based upon the fact that he is able to express that commitment of care towards us through what he's done in his own Son on the cross, so that it's consistently given. And we are to love in the same way. Love is to be characterized by sincerity. Let love be genuine. And I suggest, my friends, that if you're not converted, you can't have this kind of genuine love. If you find it difficult to love difficult people, you got to go back and ask, am I genuinely a Christian? Because if I know I've been loved by one who loves me when I'm difficult, then I can have the same kind of love that he's produced in me as he's given me his nature. So love is to be genuine. My friends, we're not to be phony. There are some people who are difficult to care about. And everyone has some in our sphere of influence. But we're to love them. And that love is to be genuine. It doesn't mean that you're always going to jump at the hoops to get to them. You have to acknowledge your feelings. But you're going to care about them. Let love be genuine. Secondly, evil is to be hated with intensity. Abhor what is evil. Now, again, in our society, and I was talking with someone this morning in our Canadian society, it's not nice to be not nice. Canadians allow things to happen. They don't have wars over them usually because we just let it go. No. Certain things cause God great grief. Go back in the Old Testament. 7 things I hate. 8. Okay? Look at what, if it breaks God's heart, if it makes him repel against it, we are to abhor those things that are evil. And we're in the midst, and we've talked about this lots over this last year. I saw a tremendous article just the other day by a secular writer for the National Post who was really talking about how fast the social values of the country have changed. That, it gave an example. In 1999, The vote was in Parliament about gay marriage, the whole gay situation. There's not one member of Parliament who voted against that change then, today, who can remember doing it. That's 1999 to 2018. Okay, the value of what's evil in our society has changed because of the society's pressure. But for you and for me, we don't change because the society changes. What God says is evil is evil. If you believe that God, the Bible is God's word, and you believe that God's word never changes, 2 things, my name and my word, are eternal, are set in heaven, okay, then in fact, okay, we must hate evil with intensity. Now, that isn't supposed to make us people then who are obnoxious and angry and always fighting. I'm not talking about that. Because love is to be genuine. And what does God do with this world that is so abhorrent to him? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. See the connection point? Okay. So we are to abhor evil. So you cannot, simply because, I'll give a practical example, because you're going to meet some wonderfully nice gay people or lesbian people who think they're married together, and they're wonderful people, doesn't make what they're doing right. Nor can you say it's right. But you must love them. The third attitude is good is to be embraced with tenacity. I've talked to Hoffman about the acceptable 65 when I was in high school. You didn't want to get the A+ because you were considered a brown noser. Okay? You didn't want to be a D- because that's a loser. But there was the acceptable B-, okay, or C+ that got you through. Right? Haven't we gone there sometimes with good? We want enough goodness that life is okay, but we don't want it to be holy like God says. We don't want it to be pure as he talks about. That's going to be awful boring. Well, if that's the case, you're not going to want to be in heaven because his light shines everywhere and he's the presence you're going to be within. But see, if we're converted, okay, then our heart has been turned towards God. Okay, and we want his goodness to be coming through everything that we deal with. So good is to be embraced with tenacity. So look at, in terms of fellowship with people, there are three underlying principles or attitudes we're to have. Love's to be characterized by sincerity. We're not to be two-faced. Secondly, evil's to be hated with intensity. We're not simply to approve of things that are evil in God's sight. And thirdly, good is to be embraced with tenacity. We ought to want what is pure and wonderful and upright. Now, how does that work out in practice? Verses 10 to 12. Well, in terms of relationships, he talks about in verse 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. We're to be devoted to one another. Again, part of Western Christianity was that everyone comes to Christ one by one. And therefore, we have picked up, I got saved, okay, and I can walk with God myself. I don't need the rest of you. Now, you hardly ever would say it that way, but it's part of Western individualism that we believe that. But bottom line is, you were folded into the body of Christ. You're not by yourself as a believer. You're part of Christ's body and collectively members one another. And the gifts that were given to us, as we talked about in the Holy Spirit, were meant for the building up of the body of Christ. Therefore, we're to be devoted to one another. There's to be a devotion to one another. When one hurts, we all ought to hurt. When one rejoices, we ought to be jumping through hoops. Therefore, we need to share with one another what's happening. So in relationships, to be devoted to one another, we're also to respect one another. Now, there's a side to that. You better earn the respect. Okay, I either should be living in such a way that you would respect me as a Christian brother. But we need to respect one another and be careful that we're not putting one another down. So love one another with brotherly affection. There's a feeling side to that. Okay, outdo one another in showing honor. That's going to have to be proactive. That means that you've got to know what's happening with other people and caring about them and asking and patting them on the back and praying for them when they're hurting. Okay, there's a proactivity to being part of a church that cares about each other. Activities and relationships. Activities and responsibilities. Verse 11. It says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Okay, so you'll have certain responsibilities that are given to you that, as a believer. Okay, approach them with enthusiasm. One of the things that's happened in our society is that people try to work all a pile of years to get to the point where they have a pension so that they can do nothing. That's not a biblical principle. And if that was a biblical principle, I wouldn't be here preaching. I believe that my best day and my closest day to God is supposed to be the day before I die. And you're supposed to be found in the saddle, walking with God right through to the end of your life. Now, the reality is, as you get older, you get weaker, both in the head and in the body. But it talks about, though our outer man wastes away, our inner man is renewed day by day. your relationship with God can get deeper as you look back over his faithfulness over a lifetime. Okay? So you can be closer to God than ever before, even though you may not have the intensity that you can give. Okay, so we're to approach the responsibilities of life with enthusiasm. We're not to say, okay, how can I slough off some of these things I don't want to do anymore? Now, I would suggest you should be working primarily in your giftedness. We've been talking about that over the last year. Okay, and there should be a sense of joy that comes from doing that, but we should be approaching them with enthusiasm. Okay, it's not, and I've heard, how many people have I heard say this over my lifetime as a pastor? I've done my time. Then you're doing church work. You're not doing God's work. Because it's not doing your time. It's serving the Lord. And that's meant to bring a sense of his presence, of reward, and knowing that you're building into lives of people. Approach them with enthusiasm, and then fulfill them with spiritual delight. One of the neatest things for me is to find people with whom I related 30 and 40 years ago, where they're at in their Christian walk today. When you didn't know that something you said changed the path in which they went. Where I'm going with this is this. You don't know where that little action of faithfulness on a given day in God's economy is going to have a long-term and eternal result. You see, if the whole point of the Christian walk is to get to the place where we spend eternity with him, without the limitations of sin and of fallenness and of physical incapability that we have here, then God says that's where he's going to take it, and he's taking all history to that end, then nothing we do as we do walk with him is less than paying dividends towards what he's accomplishing. Because doesn't it say in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For what? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, your life is essential for something that God wants to accomplish that only you can accomplish. So the reality is we're supposed to see then, have spiritual delight in fact that, okay, I represent him each and every day. And in most of the time, let's be realistic, most of the time in mundane tasks. Most of the time in mundane tasks that are repetitive. But if we serve him with that kind of zeal, okay, that's part of fulfilling our responsibilities, right? And accept them as service to the Lord. You've heard me say before, I don't work for this church, I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you give me a paycheck, and I'm certainly responsible to work with the elders towards the common goals that we come. But if I only saw Bob and Bill and Jared as my bosses, that would be a pretty small picture. Because it's God who has a purpose for this congregation. He is directing our paths. And he's the one who calls us to follow him. And that's true no matter who you work for as a boss. And if you work for yourself, remember, you do it all to the glory of God. So, in responsibilities, make sure of those things. And then thirdly, in reactions, verse 12. So he said, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. How many of you, okay, I'm going to have to show of hands. How many of you have ever had times of discouragement? Okay. Well, discouragement can bring you the joy of hope. Think about it. The mountaintop experiences that we've had with Jesus Christ are pretty wonderful. But I suspect, if you are honest in sharing, that you would say it was in those valleys that you learned the most significant things about God's care for you. So discouragement is the possibility to see the joy of hope. You see, if you feel pain, you know what it's going to be like to have no pain. Okay, when you're discouraged and you know that God says, there's beyond this, that I have a plan, I have a purpose, I'm going to walk with you. You're going to see the glory. And what does Paul say when he talks, when he has this great list over in Corinthians, he talks about being shipwrecked and all of these things. He calls them these light and momentary afflictions. I thought, give me a break. Twice, he says, tossed in the sea, or three times, beaten almost to death. What does he call them? Light and momentary afflictions. Because he knew the hope. So, it says, rejoice in hope. Don't let the horizontal control you in the down times. You must keep your focus on the vertical. There was a guy on the radio, always look up. That's the way he ended his radio broadcast. Always look up. Always, that was funny. But he was right. Always look up. Okay. In terms of opposition, show patience. Be patient in tribulation. How many of you went through this last year and you didn't have anything that was a difficult thing to handle? Oh, no hands. Okay, the reality is you had some tribulation, right? Could have been health. It could have been financial. It could have been relational. It could be any of those things. But the reality is we're all going to have tribulation. That's why Joel Osteen is wrong. Because he says, ignore that. That's like Christian Science. Pretend that symptoms don't exist. The Bible is absolutely realistic. It says you're going to have tribulation in this world. But rejoice because what? I have overcome the world. So you rejoice in tribulation because it produces patience. And patience isn't gritting your teeth, I got to get through this. It's an awareness that God's grace sustains you in the midst of that, and you get to know your roots go deeper into his well of grace. And then thirdly, opportunity allows you to have faithfulness in prayer. Okay, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. One of the things that because we have become in reality almost as secular as the people around us is that we tend to beef to people about our circumstances instead of beefing to God and letting him answer us. And if you look at many of the Psalms, you see, and that's why I would recommend you read through the Psalms a couple times a year. You see, it was like Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof. He says, Lord, I know we're your chosen people, but sometimes why couldn't you choose somebody else? And David says, I have all these people against me. Oh, poor me, pity for me. Have you seen any of the Psalms end up there? Do they end up in that pity party? The Psalms end up with saying, I rejoice in my God. You are faithful to me. You are sufficient for me. Every time you face the realities of the difficulties of life, you need to tell God about them. Now, I got a little surprise for you. He already knew that. Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it altogether. Before a thought comes into my mind, O Lord, you knew it. He knows my feelings. So why don't you tell him? See, the point he's saying is, call out to him. As a pastor for 40 years now, all kinds of people say, I need someone with legs on. No, you don't. You need the Lord Jesus, who had legs on, but who represents you now before the throne of God. And tell him what you're feeling, and he, as your high priest, who understands all the feelings of your infirmities, by His Spirit, who takes when you don't know what to say and brings it through praise according to God's will. So I say, be faithful in prayer. The day that you least feel like praying is the day you most need to pray. And my friends, the day you least feel like coming to church is the day you must be here. Because if you stay away on the day you don't feel like you want to be here, you will stay away longer. You see, it goes against the grain of our natural inclination, because this is supernatural change in our lives. Okay, good, evil, and fellowship. Now, good, evil, and stewardship, verses 13 to 16. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. What are the attitudes? The attitudes are, first of all, the recognition of resources. You are the resource. You are the resource. Do you realize wherever you go, you take a slice of God's grace with you? You take heaven into the midst of the places where you go. You are the resource, because God saved you, and by His Spirit, He placed Himself inside you, so that wherever you go, you are the resource that takes Him to people. You need to recognize then that there are no small things. There are no small tasks. There is no place where He's not, because you're already there and He's in you. You may have very menial jobs, but that doesn't matter, because you take His presence into the place where you do them. That's an attitude you have to have. And secondly, you have to know, have an attitude of the use and abuse of resources. If God will give to you anything that He would have given to His Son because you are a brother of Jesus Christ or sister, then the resources He grants are to be used rightly, not wrongly. And again, I refer to people like Joel Osteen, who completely abuses this, and the whole health and wealth people, who says, you go and get the resources for your own use. We live our lives for God's glory. And we live our lives in the service of others. We don't own anything, because we're supposed to hold things loosely. And so you have to recognize the right use of resources. If God has allowed you to have much, there's nothing wrong with that, provided you don't hold tightly to it. And the reality, well, when you lose it, you'll find out how much you hold tightly to it or not. Okay, so what about activities? Well, in terms of resources, economic assets are in verse 13. We are to meet specific needs. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So one side is meeting specific needs. And I've seen that happen over my lifetime, where one brother or one sister will know of a specific thing. All of a sudden it's met in the life of the other person. And most of you will have had experience where something showed up on your doorstep that you didn't know why it came, but you needed it right at that particular point in time. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. But we're also showed hospitality, which is, in fact, avoiding, what do you call it? The gated community syndrome. Western society has become gated communities, and people are cocooning into their homes. We are to show hospitality. Part of the reason why children don't learn what they learned before is because that the things that they learn from the extended family isn't provided the same way. Okay. Meet specific needs, share heart and hearth. Secondly, in terms of resources, your resource is Christ's example. How did He handle persecution? Well, we can come to that in a minute, but He didn't persecute back. He, in fact, allowed it to happen. And we are to follow his example. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued to entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So we are to follow Christ's example in the use of resources. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, did he? Okay. And he never had a pity party about that. And thirdly, how about resources in terms of community life? In verses 15 and 16, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. In the church I had, that I pastored in Dunville, there was a man in that church who was a doctor. He was a senior, retired before I left, but he actually wasn't a very good doctor. But he taught an adult Sunday school class. But we had a number of people. Dunville is not a high economic community. It had one time, Dunville at one time had the first streetlights in all of Canada. Okay, it had been a really wealthy community. It had lots of woolen mills, knitting mills, and developed Lundy Fence, which was the first big interlinked fence company, I think, in Canada. So it had a history of being up. But at this point in time, I used to call it the armpit of the Niagara Peninsula. Okay. A number of people began to come to the church who were not doctors and lawyers and those sort of things. And one day, this man said, we're getting too many of that kind of people in our church. When he left, I was pleased. If we believe that God brings through our door everyone that he wants to be here, we cannot be haughty. Now, you're to have a sober estimate of your own ability. You're to know if you God gave you a lot of ability to think and smart and whatever. I mean, it's not a put down, but it's never a better than. And that's what it's very clear here. In community life, church growth literature says, find a homogeneous unit, function that way. That's the way they've been teaching it for 50 years now. In other words, so find people of your class and go reach them. I believe what the book of Acts teaches us is that God adds to his church daily those that are being saved, and a church ought to be right across the whole socioeconomic spectrum. And quite frankly, we ought to be able to relate well. And that's what it's teaching us here. In terms of stewardship, our resources are us and Christ's example. Use them wisely. Okay, which means then genuine empathy, genuine acceptance and harmony, and genuine humility. Have empathy for where people hurt. Okay? Have acceptance and harmony when in fact you find you don't quite see the things the way they do. Okay. If it's an area of fundamental doctrine, we discuss. If it's an area where we find we have some disagreements, love. And then genuine humility. If you've had greater advantage, just be grateful to God. You're not better than someone else. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And finally, good, evil, and hardship, verses 17 to 21. We won't be long. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals in his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What are the attitudes? Well, the attitude of retaliation, evil for evil, is not to be part of us. Are you going to be treated badly from time to time? The answer to that is an absolute yes. Get over it. It's going to happen. Do not return evil for evil. So So that can't be a possibility in our thinking. Okay? And again, this goes with your conversion. If you have the mind of Christ, then you can respond the way he responded. And Christ did not respond. In fact, one time when he spoke, he said, if I'd known that was a high priest, I wouldn't have said that to him. Right? Even though what he said was pretty nasty. So the example of Christ is you don't return evil for evil. No retaliation. And secondly, the attitude, no revenge. There's no getting even. Verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. When you see someone... Actually, I'll tell you another story. Back when I was a Mission Corps worker, we took some kids... So that was back when I finished university, before I went to seminary. And we took some kids on a retreat, and one of the girls on the retreat was the daughter of a Presbyterian minister. Well, I remember in the next year on CF, the news showed there were two girls who were killed at Victoria Falls in Africa. So she and another friend traveled to Africa, and they fell, I think, or were killed at Victoria Falls. The difference of the two families was absolutely different. The one family, okay, of the one girl who wasn't at our retreat, okay, wanted to sue the Canadian government for not being, wanted to get at everything. They were angry, angry people. But I heard an interview with the parents of the girl who had been at our retreat on CFRB back then. And they simply thank God that they'd be able to recover the daughter's body. And they didn't hold any revenge. There's no sense of getting even. Those two values, listen, those two attitudes are to be built in because Christ didn't get even with us as a fallen world. He gave his life. Built into us then, on this good and evil side, is a sense that evil is going to happen to us. It's not our job to get revenge. It's not our job to retaliate. And it's our job not to have an attitude that wants to. So in the activities, what are we to do? Do what's right. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Count to 500 if you need to, but make sure you don't do what's evil. Okay, count to 10. Sometimes it takes longer than that to get past the feeling stage on these things. But do what's right, and thoughtfully do what's right. Not what feels right, what is right. Second, in verse 18, work towards peace. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Please note that it says, if possible, and as it depends on you. I will be surprised if none of us in this room have at least one enemy. But because, the scripture says, they choose to be an enemy of you, not because you choose to be an enemy of them. Some people will never be satisfied with what you've tried to give towards peaceableness. So that's why it doesn't say, in order to be a leader, you have to have no enemies. It says, as far as it's possible with you, be at peace with all people. I'm not going to tell you the story, but I remember the story of another pastor who ran a children's home who had it in for me in my first church. I remember going out to his... Well, I'm telling you the story now. I remember going out to his house to make it right with him. And he left me standing in his doorway in this kind of temperature for 15 minutes and finally came out and wouldn't shake my hand. It was not possible to do anything more. I was already humbling myself, already agreeing I caused a grievance. He decided he wanted to call it quits. Okay. It can't be on your side. It can't be on my side. We must know that we've done everything possible to make it so there's a relationship where there's been an issue. And what it says you do is you leave God room to work. I've often said to people, God doesn't have, there's no double indemnity. If someone wrongs you, if you want to get even, then God can't, because there's no twice paying. So if you're going to hold them accountable, you're taking God's job. Because at the end of time, what happens? I think there's a thing called the Great White Throne. And everything done by people is going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Seems to me, if you believe what the Scripture says, that all wrong is going to be righted at that point, and you're going to understand why God allowed certain things. Okay, but if you have to get your 2 pounds of flesh now, God, you've taken God's job. You see, leave God room to work. When you forgive, when you love, when you act out in the way it's described all through this chapter, you give God room to work in all kinds of ways in people's hearts and minds. And is not the goal, for people who are enemies to get saved? You really want them to go to hell, or would you rather have them in heaven and perfected? Well, in your feelings, the first. But in reality, when we think about it, it should be the second. If God is not the watchmaker who wound it up and lets it run down, but rather is the one who is invested in this world, then you leave God room for work, to work in making things right. And finally, you kill your enemies with kindness, verse 20. Okay. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Okay. Go overboard to be good to those who haven't been good to you. And what's he say? What happens with this then? Evil doesn't overcome you. You say, oh, you feel like it because you feel it's so unjust. It is unjust. But so was Christ's crucifixion on the cross. But when Christ let that happen, he overcame evil with good, didn't he? And so when we respond in these ways, evil doesn't overcome us. We overcome evil with good. Now, in our world today, you're going to say, that's wimpish stuff. No, that takes character. That takes faith. That takes trust in a big God. And it takes access to his grace that he promises to give. Okay. In the big picture, in Romans, he described how the evil world is overcome by the work of Christ. The reality is, in our daily walk, we're to let that play itself out by not letting evil control us, but overcoming it with good. Father, we pray that we might be those who see the example of Christ and realize it's possible to live this way. Not easy, and sometimes not fun, but it's possible. May we, as Paul instructs us, live in such a way to overcome evil with good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.